God's word and turn with me this morning to the prophet Micah and chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. If you are new to Dayspring or visiting with us, you might be wondering what this strange church is that celebrates Christmas in September. But we're actually just continuing on verse by verse in our series through the book of Micah. We saw together in chapter 4 Micah's proclamation of a future day of the Lord beyond the coming judgment and destruction that would soon come, where the Lord would gather the nations to himself through the going forth of his word and a future day of redemption and vindication for God's people. And now in chapter 5, Micah declares that beyond that coming judgment, there is coming a shepherd from Bethlehem who will bring ultimate peace and security to God's people. We see this in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Well, this is one of those remarkably clear and direct prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah. Specific details about his birth and his reign that are so clearly then fulfilled in the birth and the work of Jesus Christ. It's as though in the midst of those shadowy Old Testament pointers to Jesus, there are these moments in the Old Testament where the Lord sort of lifts the veil just for a moment and proclaims with astounding clarity what he's going to do in sending Jesus Christ. And I love that we're considering this passage here at the beginning of September, because one of the dangers of the Advent season is that we can, to a certain degree, we can trivialize passages like this one by lifting it out of any broader connection of the context in which they are proclaimed. And so when we read it, you know, in a Christmas card or on a tree ornament in late September, when we're perhaps feeling an increased goodwill and kindness toward others, when we're occupied with bright lights and fake snow, and if you're in Texas, it's got to be fake, right? And the wrapping of presents. There's a general sense that this is good news, but maybe in that context, it's not entirely clear why it's good news, because it's disconnected from the context. And so it serves us well, Dayspring, to consider this passage on a hot Texas Labor Day weekend in the midst of our full swing, regular, needy, busy lives, especially if you have a sense today of how much we need a deliverer. We need a shepherd. You know, we don't just need a good presidential candidate or a good Supreme Court justice. We need an eternal king who's going to reign forever in righteousness and truth and mercy. And whether or not this particular season helps you with that, I know for certain what helps us with this is the privilege of coming to this prophecy, having already made our way through the first four chapters of Micah. Because if you remember the things that we've heard so far regarding the word of the Lord from the prophet Micah, you know that this prophecy, it does not fall into a cozy living room from heaven on a glass ball with a snowman inside. This prophecy falls in desperate times. Times that, with those who have eyes to see it, are not unlike our own desperate times, where people are seeing all around them evidences of God's judgment, of God's displeasure towards people who have given themselves over to greed, to violence and oppression and injustice, civil and religious leaders who were self-serving, who were taking advantage of the people, false prophets who didn't care about the truth, teachers who didn't care about the truth, but rather were willing and happy to proclaim whatever would make life easier for them in the moment. That's the context in which Micah prophesies. And for the people of God at this time, the remnant who did have a sincere faith and a trust in the Lord, they were in a context where they were facing the soul-shaking temptation to wonder, was God keeping his promises? Because when they looked around at their circumstances, there was not much to encourage them in that regard. If they were going to base it on circumstances, there was not much to hang their hat on to encourage them that, yes, God is keeping his promises. God is on the move. God is going to fulfill all that he promised to his people. And it's in that very context that Micah speaks the word of the Lord. And we should receive it that way. As we come to our passage this morning, Micah has just two main points. First, things are going to get worse before they get better. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And then second, ultimately, there's coming a Savior. Ultimately, there is coming a Savior. So Micah begins with this not so encouraging word in verse 1 of chapter 5, that actually things are going to get even worse before they get better. Things are going to get worse before they get better. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. So we've seen this a number of times now in the book of Micah, where he prophesies a period of distress and of difficulty, even of judgment and destruction that will come upon the nation of Israel, but before God then intervenes and acts on their behalf. And that's exactly what's going on here again. One of the things that we see is that the book as a whole, it's not arranged strictly in a chronological pattern. This is typical of the prophets. There are these cyclical movements so that we're not always moving forward in time. The technical literary term for it is recapitulation. And so at times, Micah is looking at the present, and then at times he's looking at the immediate future, and then at times he's talking about the distant future, and then he'll come back again, and he'll come at it in a different way. And that's what's happening here as we step into chapter 5. And here Micah begins with a warning, and he's thinking of the near future for the nation of Israel. It's a warning, but I think also a somewhat sarcastic challenge to the nation, and specifically to the city of Jerusalem. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is coming. The enemy is coming. So go ahead. See what kind of defense you can set up when you when you look to your own strength and you look to your own might. Pull your troops together. See what you can accomplish when you take matters into your own hands and stop looking to the Lord to be your protection and to be your strength. That's the challenge. Notice when he speaks of this coming distress, Micah identifies himself with the people. Siege is laid against us. So the remnant of believers, they'll also face this coming distress, that they won't be exempt. They won't be supernaturally, delivered out of the city as the invaders arrive. They too would experience the earthly consequences of this nation's turning away from the Lord. And even as there's this call to defend themselves, this is what makes me think it's somewhat sarcastic. Micah makes clear they are not going to be able to resist. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. This is the presiding human king who is ruling and reigning over the nation. For him to be struck with a rod on the cheek indicates that he is completely in the hands of the enemy. He can't even protect his own face from being attacked. They can do with him whatever they please. And if that's true of the king, well, that's true of the people. Things will get even worse before they get better. And for us today, that's also the case. There's a significant parallel in the way that the remnant in Micah's day looked to the first coming of Christ and the way that we as the church look to the second coming of Christ, to his return. The scriptures indicate that for the church as well, things will get worse before they get better. The intensity of the struggle will get more severe, not less severe, before our deliverer returns. Satan will be unbound for a little while to deceive the nations once again. And whether you think, there's debate over this, that we're in those days now, or whether you think those days are to come, what we can say very clearly is that our hope as the people of God is not in our earthly circumstances getting better and better and easier and easier. That is not our hope. Our hope is not in suddenly our health dramatically improves, or our job dramatically improves, or our relationship dramatically improves, or this world dramatically improves. If you are placing your hope there, in your earthly circumstances getting better and better and easier, you are going to be disappointed, and you're going to be tempted to doubt the promises of God. But God hasn't promised that. And therefore, that is not our hope. Our hope, fundamentally, our hope is that a deliverer is going to return. And that when he returns, he is going to make all things right. And that by his grace, we will be found faithful when he returns, trusting him, waiting for him, for the fulfillment of his new creation. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. Also, Micah declares in his day, circumstances are going to get worse before they get better, but they are going to get better. That is the promise of the Lord. There is a day, now and to come, when they are going to get better. Dale Ralph Davis comments on these verses by noting the pattern. It is often the case in the kingdom of God that circumstances make it look like this is the end for his kingdom, but it is not. It is not. And the reason Micah declares here that it is not is that a new ruler is coming. A son will be given. A savior will be born in Bethlehem. That's what he turns his attention to then for the rest of our passage this morning. So what do we see here about this new ruler? Three things. First, he comes in weakness. He comes in weakness. Second, he comes in fulfillment of God's ancient promises. He comes in fulfillment of age-old promises. And third, he comes to bring perfect peace and security. He comes to bring perfect peace and security. So the first thing we see is that he comes in weakness. This great ruler who is going to come, he's going to come from little Bethlehem. Verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." So the thing that's so significant about the prediction that this great ruler is going to be coming from Bethlehem is that Bethlehem itself was insignificant. When God gave the promised land to Israel, you know, different portions of the land were assigned to various tribes. And the listing of Judah's inheritance in Joshua 15, it includes there a great list, a list of over 100 cities that they inherit as part of their apportionment of the land. Over 100 cities, and Bethlehem doesn't make the list. It's not significant enough in itself as a city to even make the list of their inheritance. It's like if someone were to draw up today a list of, you know, the 100 most significant Protestant churches in America, we'd look in vain for Dayspring on that list, right? I think it would be something like if a prophet were predicting that Washington, D.C. was about to be put under siege, it was about to be overthrown, but then he says, "Don't fear, because a great leader is going to arise from Mud Lake, Idaho." Mud Lake, Idaho? You mean the town with a population of 358, which happens to be the 141st largest town in Idaho? I'm not making this up. A town that nobody has heard about since 1981 when they made the national news due to an infestation of jackrabbits. That's where this ruler is going to come from. His birthplace in itself, it just doesn't instill a lot of confidence in me. And I think it would be sort of like that when Jerusalem, the great city of Jerusalem, it's the great city of the Judean kings, the Davidic kings, is going to be laid siege to, and Micah steps up and says, "It's going to be okay. There's a ruler coming from Bethlehem." But again, what's so significant here is we see a pattern in the way that the Lord works. He loves to magnify his power and his greatness and his sufficiency by working through what would appear to be, in the eyes of the world, insufficient and weak things. We've seen that throughout the history of this little flock at Dayspring. He loves to do that. Of course, it makes sense that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem because it highlights the fact that it's no earthly or human power where our hope is found. It is in the Lord himself. So if anyone here today, you know, happens to be from Mud Lake or from any other remarkably unremarkable place or unremarkable background or pedigree, be encouraged this morning. And in fact, wherever you're from, be encouraged this morning. God is not limited by human weakness. And much more than God being limited by human weakness, God loves to display his power in and through and in the context of human weakness. That is just what we see from beginning to end in all the scriptures. And we see it in church history. And we see it in this local church's history. Even the Messiah, from the human perspective, comes from unremarkable, humble beginnings in the little town of Bethlehem, which is why Matthew, when he paraphrases this verse from Micah in chapter 2 of his gospel, which Sarah read for us earlier in the service, maybe you picked up on this. He says, "You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah." It's interesting. Matthew is, he's taking some interpretive license with paraphrasing this verse, and it almost sounds like he says the opposite. But I actually think that when you step back and look at it, Micah and Matthew are saying exactly the same thing, that Bethlehem is a city that by itself is insignificant. But then when you consider what God is going to do, Bethlehem, this insignificant little place, receives great honor by virtue of God's gracious choice. And that alone, that's what gives Bethlehem significance. And brothers and sisters, that is true in our church in so many ways. Listen to how the Apostle Paul applies this principle in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God loves to magnify his greatness and his power in the context of human weakness. Do you trust him for that in your life? We can learn that lesson from the birth of the Messiah in the little town of Bethlehem. Micah also tells us that this great ruler, he is the fulfillment of God's ancient promises. The way he says it at the end of verse 2 is, "whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So this is more than a reference to the pre-existence of Christ as the divine Son of God in eternity past. It also refers to the historical past, the days within human history when God promised to send a son to Eve in Genesis 3:15, and then to Abraham and Sarah, and then to King David, a son, an anointed one who would come through the line of David, through the patriarchs, the ruler who would come. And so Micah is saying that this ruler is coming forth as the fulfillment of ancient promises and ancient hopes, that there would come the Son of David who would sit on David's throne, the David who it so happened was born in Bethlehem, the town of David, city of David, it is as it's called, in keeping with God's pattern. Remember, God had magnified his power through weakness before in Bethlehem and the raising up of a ruler. You remember that story. The people, they chose Saul to be king over them as Israel's first king. Saul seemed, on the outside, he seemed to be a perfect fit for a great king. And he was handsome. He was strong. He was tall. He came from a wealthy family. And what happens? Saul fails as king. He fails because he trusted his own strength and he did not trust in the Lord. But what does God do? 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" You notice the similarity in the words there. "I'm going to raise up a ruler for me from little old Bethlehem." He's done it before. He's raised up a young shepherd boy to become the great king of Israel. And God displays his power in the context of human weakness. And now God is once again raising up a ruler for himself from humble beginnings. And he's doing it in fulfillment of ancient promises, promises to bring deliverance, promises to bring his rule, his reign. This time it's going to be an even greater David, the one who is going to fulfill Samuel 7:16, God's promise to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And this is the lineage from which the Messiah springs forth. And when he comes, everything changes. Verse 3, "When she who is in labor has given birth," God's giving up, his giving up of his people from out of his care, from out of his hand, will end. The deliverance will arrive. And those whom the Messiah now calls brothers, children of God with him by faith, those who the Messiah now calls brothers, they will return to become one as the people of God under his lordship, under his rule, under his care. And as we know, this is fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke records the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." All of this fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the ruler from Bethlehem, in fulfillment of God's promise to David, to the patriarchs, to Adam and Eve. He will reign over God's people forever. This is really good news. And he goes on to tell us why it is such good news. Because this ruler, he brings perfect peace and security. He brings perfect peace and security. Verses 4 to 5a. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." You see the difference there? Not looking to human strength, not mustering troops, but he will shepherd not in human strength, but in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So here, Micah's description of this ruler over Israel, it progresses to proclaim that his greatness and his authority and his kingdom, it's actually not just going to be over Israel, but like we saw in chapter 4, it's going to be over the entire earth. And that is why his people can be so confident in their security and of their peace, There will be no earthly power anywhere of any kind or of any strength that can oppose him successfully, and therefore no power that can oppose his people successfully. They will dwell secure. They will dwell in peace. It's like the shepherd boy David, who in the strength of the Lord, remember, he would protect and deliver his father's sheep from bears and lions. This little shepherd boy would deliver the flock from bears and lions, or who in the strength of the Lord delivers the Lord's people from Goliath, this Philistine giant who terrorized Saul and his army and wanted to destroy God's people. So this ruler from Bethlehem, in a far and greater way even than David, he will shepherd God's people to protect them, to keep them safe from every enemy. And Jesus just all out lays claim to this in his own ministry. Listen to these remarkable words from John 10. As you hear them against the backdrop of the words of Micah, Jesus says this: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes on in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And guess what? I and the Father are one. He shepherds his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, because he is Yahweh. He is the Lord. This peace, this security, as Jesus interprets it in John 10, it's an eternal peace. It's an eternal security. Jesus went to the cross. He laid down his life for the sheep so that we would not face eternal condemnation for our sins, but would be clothed, provided for, clothed with his perfect righteousness. The Apostle Paul, he says in Romans 4:24, that righteousness will be imputed to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate provision, the ultimate protection of our great shepherd. And having brought us under his care, we will never be lost. We will never fall away. If you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of all of your sins, you have received the security of eternal life and everlasting peace with God. According to his promise, that can never be taken away. So let me ask you, are you resting? Are you resting in that promise today? Or are you putting your confidence in your own strength in the midst of your circumstances? Who are you looking to? Who are you trusting upon? Who are you looking to be your peace? your own wisdom, your own strength, or the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep and promises never to lose a single one of them. In the present age, we experience the reality of this promise by faith. So as we come to a close and we appropriate this promise of security, this promise of peace, we have to come full circle back to our first point again. Our earthly circumstances, I mean personally and broadly in the world at large, our earthly circumstances, they very may well get worse and worse before they get better. You got to have a category for this as you bring these great promises into your life. Your earthly circumstances may very well get worse before they get better. But there's coming a day when they will be better in a perfect way. Perfect peace, perfect security, perfect rest. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 21:16-18, "You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish." Paul says in Romans 8 that we may face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, and yet, in all of these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and we are not separated from the love of God in Christ. We receive this promise by faith, and we trust him for the day of his return, that the security and the peace that our great shepherd gives is a security and a peace that can never be taken away by any earthly circumstances, not even death. Praise him. We do live in desperate times, times that are not so unlike the days of Micah, but a ruler and a savior has come forth from the little town of Bethlehem, the son of David, the eternal king, the chief shepherd of the flock. He is Jesus Christ, Lord of all, and he is coming quickly. Therefore, trust him. Trust him for his promises. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray today that you would give us grace to trust you with our lives, to trust you for our salvation according to your promise. We pray that we would know your peace in our hearts as we receive your promises by faith, even in the midst of all variety of stress and difficulty and circumstances. And finally, we do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would appear again quickly. We long for your return. We wait for it in faith. We look for the day when you will set all things right and we will dwell in perfect peace and perfect security. We rejoice in this hope for your glory, and in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand together. Be sure to greet those who are visiting with us. And remember, we have a sign-up sheet for the retreat now out on the hall table. We also have directions to the Fuller's House for the last Sunday of this month as we celebrate our 41st anniversary as a church. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.